I thought, because it was the sort of wedding yesterday, and we had this sort of spare Sunday floating around before we look at a new theme, I thought we'd just sort of look at the bride and bridegroom again, just to sort of consider it. So the relationship between Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride, so it is literally a marriage made in heaven. You know, literally, that's where it was made. Before time began, before human beings inhabited the earth, this bride and bridegroom was settled in the heart of God as the purpose, as the destiny for you and I at the end of time. I guess marriage days, marital days, wedding days are special, aren't they? You know, I remember the time when I got married. Sorry, I got married at high noon. 12 o'clock. And you know what it is? It seems to me that the fella, or maybe I'm just talking about myself, didn't take much time getting himself ready. You know, I remember getting myself ready on that wedding day, and I still had time to watch England versus Australia play cricket in the morning before I got there on the wedding day. However, the lady, it seemed, from a slightly biased perspective, it seems to me that she takes slightly longer. You know, and she is the center, the focus of the day. You know, she comes in with a beautiful gown. No one said, "Dave, can I take a picture of you in your suit? You look really good." No one did at all. But to the lady, oh, doesn't she look at that dress? Look at that hair. Look at the hair. No one said that to me. Look at his hair. You know, and thank you, Mark. There's nothing funny about that. And you know what? But the bride comes in, and every eye turns and looks. All the cameras go click, click, click. I'd been there half an hour, and no one took my photograph. You know, but the bride comes in. Oh, how exciting! She's the one we've been waiting for. Forget the bridegroom. He's just been stuck around waiting for the main event, which is the bride. Coming in all her beauty, outshining everybody, especially the bridegroom. Folks, that wasn't how it was in Israel. It didn't happen that way. The marriage day, the poor old bride didn't even know when it was. That sounds so great to me. Just turn up. And there she would be, sitting at home, maybe late at night, I don't know. And do you know what she'd have by her bedside? She'd have a light. She'd have a lamp. Because she didn't know when bridegroom was going to turn up. She'd have her dress ready, which she'd actually been preparing for over a year. Maybe even longer, ready for that day. She'd got her bag packed. Because, folks, the poor old bride and bridegroom, when they got for the wedding for the ceremony at the bridegroom's father's house, they went straight into the bridal chamber for 7 days. And then they came out at the end for the wedding feast. She'd have to have her bag packed with all her costume or whatever she had. She'd got her veil ready for wearing when she went outside. And then in the dark, there was a sound outside. And the bridegroom, he's come at last. Blowing of the shofar horn outside the house. The bridegroom has come with his friends, in case he got lonely. And he's come to collect the bride at last. You know, Jewish brides were said to be stolen. The bridegroom would come and steal the bride. Or another word was to snatch up the bride. Or even better, the bride was caught up by the bridegroom. You know that scripture where it says that the son of man, the believers are caught up to be with him in the air. That's a marital term. Where the bride is taken up to be with the bridegroom. And the bride and the bridegroom are taken on the shoulders of the friends to the bridegroom's father's house. And on the journey there, the veil is taken off the bride and it's placed on the bridegroom's shoulders. And the bridegroom's friends declare, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's where we get it from. Folks, we have a bridegroom. We've been singing it, haven't we? We have a bridegroom who is coming for his bride. When? We don't know. Yeah. Do you know, in Jewish culture, the father of the bridegroom decides when the bridegroom goes for the bride. That's amazing, isn't it? The father decides. Yeah. A year or so previous at the engagement ceremony, agreement, as the bridegroom leaves the bride at the engagement ceremony, he turns to her and he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. I will return and come for you when it is ready. Isn't that great? Do you see John 14? It's a marital verse. It's a marital verse. And he goes home after the engagement and he builds rooms attached to the father's house so that they as a couple can live there. But folks, the father decides the time for the bridegroom. You know, you just think, there's the bridegroom thinking, oh, the room looks okay. I'll go and get the bride now. So excited. Oh, I've got to go. Look, look, I've only waited 9 months. Let's go. And the father says, hold it. This bride, she deserves the rooms to be an immaculate perspective. Can't go yet. Keep working on the rooms. Blow your enthusiasm for getting her there. You know, you've got to wait for everything to be ready. And if the bridegroom is asked by anyone, is it time yet? Do you know what he says? Only Father knows. Only Father knows the time. Do you see that little phrase that you remember from Scripture? When is Jesus coming? Only Father knows the time when the coming takes place. And folks, the second coming of Jesus is like something that is impending. I don't mean doom, you know, but impending. It's as if it's hanging over time and just hanging there. And like the bride is saying, hit the coming of the bridegroom. I've just got to wait. It could be any time. It could be a year. It could be two, depending on what the house is going to be like. I may have to wait 3 or 4 years. Says she in sheer dread, you know, but it could be any. And so she's saying it's impending, hanging over me. And folks, when we view the second coming of Jesus, it's there, the coming of Jesus, it's impending, it's hanging over. It could be any time. We just carry on doing what we need to be doing as church, ready, living for his coming. Until the signs, which we aren't going to go through today, until the signs are fulfilled. And folk, we read in Scripture that this bridegroom, this Jesus, he is coming again. He is coming again. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just a teaching in Scripture. It's a reality. It's more certain than the sun going up and down, rising and going down. More certain than that is a certainty of the second coming. Thank you. You know. And you know what the Bible says? It says it's a physical coming. It's a physical. It's not some spiritual, nebulous, ethereal Jesus floating around like a ghost coming and no one knows. It's a physical, visible return. The Bible says every eye shall see him. The Bible says he is coming in like manner as he went up. So just as Jesus went up in the clouds, the Bible says he's coming in the clouds, coming down. And so we will see his coming in the clouds. Folks, it's not just a physical coming. It's not just a visible coming. It's obviously a personal coming. Because, folk, you and I know He's not just coming for some word, the church. He's coming for those who love him. He's coming for his own. He's coming for his bride. And the Bible says his coming is a glorious coming. It's glorious. The Bible says the trumpet, the shofar horn, will sound. In fact, there's no missing his coming. There's no one who thinks, oh, has he come? Wasn't quite aware of that. You know, I didn't read the news today, didn't turn the TV on, and oh gosh, 25 past six, Jesus has come. You know, sometimes we read it in the news, or look at the news and look at the TV, and there's a Northern Lights experience somewhere in Bamber or whatever that we've missed. You know, I think, oh, how did I miss that? You know, I'm living only 20 miles away and it's there. It's spectacular. I've missed it. Folks, this is more spectacular. And it's unmissable. Unmissable. All will know he's coming. He's attended by his entourage, his angels, the saints. And he's coming, not as a man in weakness, not as a baby in a manger, not as someone who can be ignored and rejected by men. But this bridegroom of ours, he's coming as King of Kings. He's coming as Lord of Lords. He's coming in power, the Bible says. He's coming in glory. And I've got no idea what that's going to look like. No idea at all. You know, you look at the sunset, you look at the sunrise, and you think, ah, oh, isn't that glorious? You know, you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning and you think, never mind, you know, I don't know. Maybe there's nothing glorious there, but you know what it is when someone, you know, Jill takes photographs of scenes and you think, oh, isn't that incredible? What a glorious scene, but that's got nothing in comparison to the glory, the bright shining light of Jesus coming in. The Bible says not just coming in this glory, this brightness, but in power. What's the power of a nuclear explosion? But you know, that's no comparison, is it? To the power that Jesus is coming in splendor and authority, greater than the nuclear explosion. I'm not saying there is an explosion, but I'm saying this radiant power that he's coming in as the bridegroom, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, coming for you, coming for me, is way beyond our thinking and our imagination. And in my heart, I'm thinking, is he waiting with excitement for this day? Is he waiting in anticipation, thinking, oh, there, it's coming soon, it's coming soon. Of course he knows the day. Really, he's God. You know, excuse the theology, but he knows the day in heaven. You know, but I'm gonna get my bride. I'm coming for her. And the excitement that he must have, that his loved one, who he has been waiting in anticipation, and he comes, and he comes. You know what the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 30. Says this. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, his chosen ones, that's his church, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. But we're not there yet. It's impending. It's hanging over us. But I want to just take you back a year or so. Take you back to that special engagement day that made this coming certain in your life and in my life. What happened? Well, we're not going to explore this, but it was touched upon, is an arranged marriage. Arranged between Father and Son in heaven for you and I to enter into. And the bridegroom comes and he pays a mohar, a bride price. And the bride price was settled. Just think, gentlemen, don't say it too loudly. If you're married, how much would you pay for your wife? Hey? Hey? You're quiet. And quite rightly so. And the brave person whispered. No one did. It's all right. There are no brave gentlemen here. You know? And Jill's looking at Joss. And Joss is panicking. Oh, dear me. You're right. Yeah. Yeah. Fantastic answer. Yeah. Okay. Let's get back to scripture. So, you know. But. my life. Okay, right. But you know, the bride price was settled. The bride price was a requirement by law. The law said you had to pay a bride price. And it was paid, and the price paid was indicative of the value of the bride. Folks, the law of God demanded the price for sin. Perfection. And Jesus comes and he died on the cross for our imperfections. He died on the cross for our sins. And the perfection of his life was placed into our bridal account. So God looks on us and he declares, I view you, I see you, I reckon you to be perfect. I declare you as perfect and holy and righteous in my sight. Look at the value the Father places upon you. No angel to pay the price. Not good enough. No Gabriel to pay the price. No Michael to pay the price. Paid the top whack. His son, the only begotten son, the beloved of our Father God. And he gave the life of his son as the price for you and the price for me, so that we could enter into this eternal love relationship with God. Is that what we're worth? No. No. You know that, don't you? The Bible says that we are but worthless sinners. That's what we mean to God. The value is on God's side, not in ourselves intrinsically. You know what it is? Maybe when one of your kids had a special toy. And that's, you know, our son had a special blue bunny that was presented back to him on his wedding day. Chewed up, mangled, no ears, disheveled. But it was his beloved blue bunny. Folk, he could have got one for a couple of quid. But it meant so much to him. Same with you and I. Our value is not what we are in ourselves, but our value is because we have a God who loves us. A God who says, I created you, I have recreated you in my image, and I've created you for relationship with me. Therefore, you are of value. It's what I see on you, because our value is found in the eyes of the one who looks at us. And the bride price is paid. And then you have the contract actually signed, the ketubah. And the bride and bride, this contract is paid. And what happens? Once the contract is signed, the bridegroom declares, it is finished. It is finished. And he goes out in front of the whole village, who obviously knew what was taking place. And he says this, the price has been paid in full. Folk, on the cross, Jesus declared that the marriage contract was paid in full. For all time, everyone to see the marriage contract paid. For all angelic beings, for all demonic beings, let them know that the contract for your free forgiveness, for your peace, for your eternal security, for your relationship with God, it's paid. It's gone. Everything in the past is gone. You're entering into a new relationship with the bridegroom. Okay, I missed that out. Time's going on. There is something called a washing, but that's what we're missing. We're missing the washing bit out. Okay. Sorry. Just I'm way out of time. Yeah. And what, do you know what happens? The next part is the kiddushin after the mikveh, the washing. Yeah. And then the kiddushin, and the kiddushin says it's the time of engagement. However long it takes place. And you know what? The kiddushin says the bride is spoken for. The bride is set apart. The bride is out of circulation. The bride is not available to anyone else. And you know that because from then on, every time she goes outside, she has to wear a veil. So if any Jewish girl, lady, going outside wearing a veil, you know she's engaged. Once married, the veil's, as it were, the responsibility of the husband. He's the government. But she wears the veil. And she says, in wearing this veil, she says, I've dedicated my life to another. I belong to another. I belong to this bridegroom who signed the contract. I will now resist all other offers and wait for my true love to come again. Do you see the significance for us of that veil? We're the bride, but we're spoken for. We're the bride, we belong to Jesus. We're the bride, we're no longer available to any other person, to any other being. No wonder Song of Solomon says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. We belong together. Before the marriage, before the wedding day, we are as secure as belonging together because, folk, to remind you, only the bridegroom can cancel the contract, not the bride. And we say, when sin comes, and you know sin comes, doesn't it? Just looking at the sinners in front of me. And the mirror that's also there as well, you know. When we are enticed away by sin, when the old devil comes and whispers in our ears, go on, get away with it. Go on, you can do it. Oh, go on, just say that. Just a little explosion of temper, a little lack of forgiveness, a little bit of gossiping, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. You know what they all are. Folk, the Bible says, consider the veil. Consider the veil that you found in Romans chapter 6. You see, before, the bride could go where she wanted. The bride could kiss, if she got away with it, whoever she wanted. No, she can't. She could not give her love, her kisses. You know, that song that I'm sure must be very old, Save All Your Kisses For Me. Was it a song looking around at the very old ones who can remember the song? Thank you. I saw one or two nodding there on the back row. I won't say who it was. Okay, Linda. But you know. And the devil comes along and says, come on, kiss me. Come on. Kiss the sinful action. Come on. Just do what I want you to do. Don't follow your bridegroom's way. Come on, just dishonor him a little bit. He won't know. And folk, Romans 6 says this. That person who I was is dead. That person who I was. The Bible says, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. And when sin rears its ugly old head, which it does every day, folks, doesn't it? We say, God, who I was is no more. I am now married to another. I am now alive to you. I died in Adam. I died to the reign and the realm of sin. I died because I've been crucified with Christ. Because who I was has been buried with him. I'm no longer under the dominion of sin. I no longer have hell hanging over me. I no longer have the wrath of God, separation from his presence, judgment, condemnation. That person who was under those things, the marriage contract has moved me away from that. I am alive to God. And when temptation, folk, comes your way, and when temptation comes my way, can I encourage you to say, that's not who I am. That's not who I am. That's who I was, who so easily followed the path of sin. But now, I am alive to my bridegroom. The life of sin, folk, belongs to my pre-marital state. I have a new bridegroom, a new bridegroom. I belong to him. I want to honor him. He is my life. I'm under his love. I have a promise of heaven at the end. I have a new life ahead of me. I have a relationship that is vital to me now. Why? Because I'm betrothed to him. And folk, you and I need to choose to say no to sin, because my life belongs to another. I see the cross. I see my bridegroom, what he did for me, the price he paid for me. And when temptation comes, I say no. I know. Why? Because I am in love with another. Psalm 119, verse 33 says this: order my steps in your word, and let not any sin have dominion over me. Bridegroom, I follow what you want. And the bride, using another analogy, takes every thought captive. Every thought, because she considers the veil. She says, I choose what my husband wants me to do. And at the end of Revelation, do you know what happens? Says the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come on, Jesus. Come on. Holy Spirit says it because he wants to see Jesus exalted in splendor. The bride says, come. Come on, Jesus. Why? Because, folk, we want to see the one who's done so much for us. And we are called to live as if our bridegroom were coming today for us. We're called to live as people owned and purchased by this bridegroom. We're to live as people valued by the bridegroom. We're to live as people who want to be continually clean. And we're to live as people loved and in love. But we do that by considering by focusing on him. Hymn writer got it absolutely right when he said, the bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand. Because the Lamb, King Jesus, is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Folk, as the bride, We're called to live as people who are loved. And we're called to live as people who want to honour the one who's coming for us. Let's pray. The invitation for you and for me is quite simple. First of all, folk, there is a bridegroom who died on the cross. So that as you see what he did there, and as you trust him, you will see that your sins are forgiven. And all you need to do in simplicity is say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Come and be king of my life. Come and be the owner and the dictator of my life. Folks, if you've never done that, this afternoon, can I say to you, there is a king who wants to reign over your life. Come give your life to him. And for those of us who have done that, the invitation is for us to gaze afresh and say, Lord Jesus, increase my love. Increase my expectation. Increase my desire to honour you with the life that I live. Father God, help us to be people who bring honour to your Son. Amen.